You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
I mentioned as we prayed Easter coming up in 4 weeks, Mark put together some little cards that are pretty convenient. If you have opportunity to share with folks about our services, they're in the lobby and in Creekside. On one side, it just says Easter at Temple Bible Church. And on the other side, it has all the information about all those services. Great little tool that makes for easy conversation. Well, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be in 1:12 through 2:11 if you want to open your Bibles or open up your app, and we're going to talk about the power of grace. It's our second Sunday in 2 Corinthians and how grace empowers us to live with integrity and to trust with intentionality and to walk in mercy toward others. There's a guy named George Mueller. He's one of my favorite Christians in history. I love this picture of him. He's just this, because it's kind of a funny looking picture. But also just love this guy is so joyful. If you've not read the autobiography of George Mueller, it's a great read. George Mueller ran children's homes in England for children who had lost their parents, and he did so only through prayer and trusting God. He never asked for things for the children. Unless someone asked, do you have a need, then he'd tell them the need. But by and large, almost all the time, simply praying and asking God to provide. And God did. And I'm gonna just share with you about one day in the life of George Mueller. But if you read his biography over and over and over, you hear this. So one day they're out of food. And George Mueller says to God, Father, would you please provide for your children today? And all the kids hear him. Father, would you please provide for your children today? Amen. And as he says, amen, there's a knock at the door. And the local baker didn't know why, but just felt like maybe he was supposed to bake extra bread that day. And he did, and it was enough for all the children in this home, and he just happened to show up right as George Mueller prayed. Well, the baker leaves, and they start eating the bread, and there's another knock at the door. And there's a milk cart. The guy's just started his route, and one of his wheels breaks. And he's got nowhere to go with his milk. And so there's milk for the whole house. Now, I'm not saying your provision strategy should be that people with lots of money's cars break down right in front of your house, right? But George Mueller trusted a sovereign God to take care of him. And over and over and over, he saw God provide. Well, what we're going to see today is that Paul knew what it meant to trust God's plans over his life. He faced delays, he faced disappointments, he faced uncertainties, but Paul believed that God's timing is always perfect, that his yes is better than ours. And so we'll see that because Christ has forgiven us, we can live with integrity, trust his timing, and extend grace to others. So we're going to read about the first half of our text. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through about verse 22. Would you read along with me? Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience is that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you other than what you already read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God, we thank you for these truths, that all the promises of you are yes for us in Christ. You've established us together in Christ as your people. You have anointed us and put your seal on us and given us your Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We don't have to wonder if we're yours. When we're in Christ, your Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're your children. And so, God, we're grateful, and we pray that your power in us, your grace in us, would move us to live with integrity, intentionality, and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot about this section of letter that is personal, and frankly, as we see some of it, we don't know the specific details of what Paul is talking about, but we do know some things that apply to the church in Corinth and apply to us today, and so we're going to try to draw those out today. And first, Paul says we can live with integrity in our conduct. That's what he does. He's got a clear conscience before God and others, and he's beginning to make a defense that he'll make throughout this letter. See, there are people that are talking to the church in Corinth saying, you can't trust Paul. He's not really an apostle. You don't need to listen to this guy. And he says, look at verse 12, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience is that we behaved in the world. We lived simply and in godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And Paul's going to invite the Corinthians to do this same thing, because you've been changed by grace. Your life should look markedly different from the world. He's going to say this over and over in this letter. Maybe the most famous verse where he'll say it is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away. Behold, new things have come. He's saying our life looks different because we're in Christ, and so should yours. It's not due to Paul's glory or goodness or personal piety, but because the grace of God is alive in him. And integrity precedes his influence. And Paul lives with integrity because he's following Jesus, who lived a blameless life without sin, but died for us. See, we live in a world that lauds influence and cares nothing about integrity. We live in a world that tells you to get as much influence as you can, however you can. And Paul's calling for something that's countercultural. You can even get a job today as an influencer, which is a strange thing, but you can. I don't know if you've heard of this new thing called social media. Anybody heard of that? Right. Well, almost every young person out there makes it look like you can be an influencer. But Paul says, we didn't live that way among you. We lived in simplicity and godly sincerity. As I was reading that phrase over and over last week and this week, I kept thinking about a lady who I was going to say used to sit back there, but she used to stand back there. Her name is Miss Eunice. And Miss Eunice, a couple of years ago, had a stroke and ended up moving to be with her family in Houston, where they were taking care of her well. But Miss Eunice, she came to the U.S. from the Dominican Republic, joined the Army. After getting out of the Army, ended up living in Central Texas and being part of Temple Bible Church. And Miss Eunice would come and greet people every week. And when we were done, not because she was getting paid to, not because it was her job, it was not, Eunice would stick around and she would walk up and down the aisles picking up things that people had left, tissue, bulletin, napkin, whatever else. She would clean the auditorium and then she'd go throughout the building doing that. And I didn't know she was doing this, and I left something here. And one Sunday afternoon, I come in at about 2:15, not expecting anybody in here, and there's Miss Eunice picking up stuff and putting it in the trash. like, Eunice, what are you doing? We have cleaners that come and do this. What, you don't have to do this? And she said, no, this is a way I can serve the Lord that nobody has to see. I don't have a lot. I live a simple life, but I can serve the church this way. It's like, well, Miss Eunice, you don't have to do this. And she just smiled and said, son, I know I don't have to. I want to. And she just lived with such joy, unseen life. I can't imagine what a reward in heaven might look like for Miss Eunice one day. But in simplicity and godly sincerity. Is there a way? Is there something that God might lead you to do for somebody, to care for somebody, or to care for people that will never make Instagram, will never make social media, right? Rescued 5 nuns from lions. You're smiling, got the picture, right? But nobody's going to see. But your Father in secret sees and can reward you. Paul is saying, listen, don't believe my letter, believe my life, right? And we as followers of Jesus ought to live with a marked integrity and simplicity that looks different than the world, not because of our own personal piety, but because Jesus is in us. And Paul wants to do this, and he wants the Corinthians to do this as well. He says in verse 13, we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you'll fully acknowledge. You know the sort of people we are. And then he says in verse 14, look at this, just as you did partially understand us. He says that on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. Can you imagine what that might look like? That on the day of the Lord Jesus, Paul is going, hey, have you heard about this church in Corinth? I mean, you might have heard they were a mess, but Jesus changed them. These people were incredible people. They were generous to the saints in Jerusalem. They lived lives of integrity and sincerity. And the Corinthians are going, hey, you guys know Paul? And everybody's like, yeah, we've heard of him, right? He wrote the New Testament. Man, this guy was beaten 5 times to the edge of death. He faced wild beasts. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned over and over. And they're just boasting about one another. Maybe there are people in your life like that, that you know they are living in simplicity and sincerity. And maybe today it's a text or an email or a phone call, or you could go wild and crazy and even write a letter to say, hey, I see the work of God in you. And I know you're not who you used to be, and I see how God is using you. Paul's saying, man, I can't wait till Jesus comes back so I can talk about how amazing you are, church. He says, because of this, I wanted to come see you. But he couldn't. See, Paul is living with integrity, but he's also living with intentionality. And he's intentional about his trust in God. He says, I was sure of this. I wanted to come see you so that you might have a second experience of grace. Now, what we want to talk about here is that Paul is intentionally trusting God, but there's a phrase here that I don't want us to gloss over, because sometimes people do weird, weird things with Scripture. And this is one of those verses that people just pull out of context and say all kinds of odd things about. Paul says, I wanted to come see you so that you might have a second experience of grace. Well, Paul is writing to people he loves. He's been with them before. He wants to be with them again. I want to experience fellowship with you, and that be the grace of God. There are misunderstandings of a second experience of grace that people talk about that I just want to tell you. You might have heard this, or you might have read it. You might have been in a church that taught it. And I would just say to you, I think this is missing the mark. And first is what's called second blessing theology. This idea is mistaken. It's this higher post-conversion spiritual state. The title of our series is Jesus is Enough. And the second blessing theology would kind of go, well, kind of, right? See, I know that you were dead in sin and God made you alive. And I know that that Jesus redeemed you and that his blood and resurrection have washed away sin and death for you, and he's put his spirit inside you and sealed you, but you just need another little something more that I've got. And it's like Jesus isn't enough. Sometimes it's described as a mystical or emotional event, this dramatic personal encounter with God. And that can play with your mind, because you might be one of those people who you were 7 years old and your parents shared the gospel with you, and you trusted Jesus and repented of your sins, and you've just been walking with Jesus faithfully, and you just kind of go, I'm not sure this is enough. Like it's not enough for you. Or sometimes it's like an inner breakthrough, this functional sort of Gnosticism where you have to have an epiphany. But I think Paul is saying, no, the grace of God is enough. And I want you to experience the grace of God through us being together again. But see, people see Paul as vacillating. He said, I wanted you to experience a second experience of grace, or I wanted you to have a second experience of grace. But then he says, here's what that is. I wanted to visit you. I wanted to come see you on my way to Macedonia. He wants to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. And then I wanted to see you again on the way back on my way to Jerusalem, to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Somebody's saying, hey, you can't trust Paul. He said he was going to come see you, but he's not come to see you. Now, when I read about this, and we kind of look back, you just think Paul is trying to travel in the first century in the Roman Empire. It's hostile to him. Sometimes he's arrested, sometimes he's beaten up, sometimes the wind is blowing really hard the wrong way and a boat won't go where you want it to go. And people are saying, you can't trust this guy. He said he was coming to see you. He hasn't come see you. Don't listen to him. He says, do I make my plans according to the flesh and say yes, yes, and no, no? Am I saying one thing and doing another? He's saying no. He's really kind of just trusting God's timing. I made up my mind not to make a painful visit, he would say further along. I decided it wasn't best. He's trying to trust God's timing, but he's saying we can trust God's timing. And he says in verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Not some of the promises of God, but all of the promises of God find their yes in him. So these truths that God was speaking, that he would take Israel's heart of stone out and give them a heart of flesh, and he would sprinkle clean water on them. All the promises of God find their yes in him. This idea that he would never leave them or forsake them. Though your mother and father forsake you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That he would give life to those who are dead in sin. That he would take us from being children of wrath and make us the children of God. All the promises of God give a certain hope in a shifting world. But that also means something for us. He's going to tell the Corinthians that they can trust the Lord, and he's wanting to trust the Lord. And what we've got to do is trust God's yes over and above our plans. Paul made plans, but that wasn't what God had designed, and so he couldn't see the Corinthians. Well, that might be easy in the 21st century if you're planning a trip and you don't get to take your trip, but there are some things in life that are really, really hard. It might be that a relationship is broken beyond repair and you don't understand why God's allowed it to happen. It might be that the grocery bill is high and the paycheck is low. It might be that there's been a diagnosis or a lack of diagnosis, and you don't know what's going on, and the uncertainty is really, really difficult for a people who love control. See, when I was a kid, learning to ride a horse and to to move cows around, it usually surprises people when they hear my accent that I rode a horse as a kid. But I was, and I had a little pony named Molly that I got for my 8th birthday. And Molly was beautiful, but she really just kind of had a bad attitude sometimes. And often we fought for control with one another, and Molly usually won that battle. But one day we're out moving some cows for a neighbor, and one of my dad's friends rode up beside me, and I was having the hardest time, and I felt like I was going in circles, and that was because the horse kept spinning around in circles. And he said, "Son, you need to loosen the reins." I was like, "What are you talking about? She won't go where I want her to go." And he said, "Right, it's because you're trying to control her." And he just smiled, and he said, "Most of the time when you're on one of these animals, you're just along for the ride. Loosen the reins and you'll be fine." And I did, and she threw me off. No, that's not true. When I loosened the reins, things got better, right? Well, sometimes in life, there's just a circumstance that we feel like we've got to grab control of. But the gospel frees us from having to do that. The fact that all the promises of God for us are yes in Jesus means we can trust Him not just with our salvation, but with every bit of our lives. So Paul, when he's suffering for the gospel, Paul, when he's being beaten, when he's being imprisoned, Paul, when he doesn't get to go where he wants to go, when he wants to go there, is uttering, look at the end of verse 20, he's uttering his amen to God for his glory. And he says in verse 21, it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and put his seal on us. He says you can trust him. This is easy to talk about loosening the reins, but it's really hard to do. When I think about this in the scripture, there's this passage in Mark that comes to mind. There's a guy named Jairus who's a ruler of a synagogue, and he comes to Jesus because his daughter has a fever. And he's asking Jesus to heal his daughter, and Jesus says, yes. So Jairus is excited. Jesus is coming with him. He's going to heal his daughter who's sick. But along the way, they're walking through a crowd, and someone touches Jesus' garment, the edge of his garment. And Jesus feels power go out of him. And there's a lady in the crowd who's been bleeding for 12 years. She's been to many doctors. They haven't helped her. But when she touches Jesus' garment, he says, your faith has healed you. But then he asks her a question. He goes, I want you to tell me the story. Tell me what's happened. Which is great for her, but Jairus is there and his daughter's sick. And he's got to be going, what in the world are you doing? And as Jesus is listening to this lady tell the story, who's well now, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, hey, it's too late. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter has died. And Jesus says, no, it's not too late. Let's go. And they get to the house and they're professional mourners there that are already weeping because the daughter has died. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they start laughing at him. And he goes into the room and he says to the little girl, Talitha kum, which means little girl, kind of an idiom like honey, get up. But he doesn't use the normal word for get up. He uses the word for rise. This little girl rise, and she does. Now, I can't imagine what it felt like to be Jairus in that interim, in that moment where Jesus is coming. He stops and heals this lady. Hey, my daughter's sick and it's getting worse. I'm worried. And Jesus is just there for a conversation. Tim Keller writing about this, he says, when we come to Jesus, we will both get more and give more than we ever imagined. See, for Jesus, healing a fever or raising the dead, he can do both. Jairus just wanted his daughter's fever to go away, but what he got to see was his daughter raised from the dead in God's time. There's a lady that my family loves to read about and talk about. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot knew what it meant to trust God and loosen the reins. Elizabeth Elliot went to Wheaton College. She met a guy on the wrestling team named Jim, and they got married. And Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, with four other couples, were headed to Ecuador to share the gospel with a tribe there. And Jim Elliot and the four other guys, Peter Fleming and Roger Udarian and Nate Saint and Ed McCulley, fly a little plane onto a stretch of beach where they meet some of the men from the tribe. And at a very young age, they're speared to death. Elizabeth Elliot, she'd gotten married at 26. She's 29, has a young child, and she and these other four ladies find out that their husbands are not coming back. They've been brutally murdered. And after a season of deep grief, Elizabeth Elliot and these ladies went back with their kids to the tribe, shared the gospel, saw a church planted among the tribe, and some of the people who murdered her husband became her dearest friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. She lived 59 years and followed Jesus faithfully after her husband was killed. Someone asked Elizabeth Elliot, how do you do this? Like, how did you keep going, and how did you trust Jesus in the midst of this tragedy? And Elizabeth Elliot said, there's a really simple prayer that I pray almost every day. Here's the prayer. What you will, when you will, how you will. Right? Really simple, one-syllable words even a guy from Dewayville, Texas can understand. But man, that could be hard to pray. What is it that you're facing right now that you look at those words and you go, I don't want to say that about this? Is it a relationship that you're waiting for that you feel like will never come? Is it healing of a relationship that it feels like will never happen? Is it an affliction with a sin that you just seem like you cannot break? Is it an ailment that just won't go away? What you will, when you will, how you will. That's a prayer of surrender, of intentional trust. See, when we grip our lives too tightly, trying to control every outcome, often it just gets harder, but all the promises of God for you and me are yes in Christ Jesus. So are you resting, and am I resting in Christ's finished work? Or are we still striving to control our circumstances and opportunities and relationships? See, we talk about trusting God, but trusting God does not involve fairy dust for the Christian. It's watching and waiting and wrestling and working, sometimes in rest and sometimes in danger, sometimes in joy, sometimes with lots and lots of tears. One of the biggest sources of those tears is people we hope to love. And the last part of this text that we're reading is one of the greatest sources of those tears. Paul, who encourages us to live with integrity and to trust with intentionality, invites us to forgive. Paul says in verse 4 that he wrote to the church in Corinth out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause pain to you, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. And then he's addressing someone who's hurt the Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 5, now if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, but to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Well, what does that mean? It sounds like the church has disciplined someone and he's repented, but there are people who are still angry. It might be the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul, there's a young man who is sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says, I've delivered one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit might be saved. Has this guy come back? Has he repented of this grotesque sin? Is it something else? Paul says the punishment by the majority is enough. This brother has been through enough. He's repented. He's been through enough. So verses 7 and 8, he says, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See, it's interesting because he doesn't address the Corinthians. You would think that they're going, wait, you want me to forgive him? Do you know how difficult that is? Paul says, I'm not worried about you, I'm worried about him. Forgive this brother so that he's not overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Verse 8, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything. Verse 10, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Paul says, I've forgiven this brother. Can you forgive him? Then look at verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul says, if you don't forgive, you're being outwitted by Satan. Scripture's not joking when it says our enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't be outwitted by Satan. I read a story about a guy who got outwitted, This is just one of the most amazing scams in history, and it's hard to believe that someone actually did it. But there's a guy named Victor Lustig, and Victor Lustig was a con man in the 1920s. And he sold the Eiffel Tower to a junk dealer. He convinced the guy that he was an official with the French government and that maintenance costs were too high to keep the Eiffel Tower going, so the French government was going to dismantle it. And for a bribe, he would make sure this guy got the contract. So the upfront bribe was tens of thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands in our day. So Victor Lustig gets the money, takes off, and of course the guy did not get all the metal in the Eiffel Tower. He was outwitted by a con man. Paul says, when you walk in unforgiveness, you walk in bitterness, you walk in anger toward your brothers, you're being outwitted by a con man. You think you're getting to hold on to your pride, to hold on to your anger, to hold on to your hurt. You're being outwitted by a con man. Well, Chase, you think forgiveness is easy? You know what I've been through? You know what these people have done to me? You know what they've said about me? You know how they made me feel? No, forgiveness is costly, right? In our context, forgiveness looks like a man naked and bleeding for the sins of others. And we forgive as we have been forgiven. But lack of forgiveness is costly too. See, when you forgive, it's not that you've never been a victim. But when you don't forgive, you've been a victim twice. Somebody's harmed you, and you're being outwitted by Satan. Right at the moment, Paul says, don't be outwitted by Satan. Because Christ has forgiven us, we can live with integrity, we can trust His timing, and we can extend grace and mercy to others. It's costly to forgive, and it is costly not to. See, there are three invitations that the text gives us today in light of God's grace inside of us. The first is to live with integrity because Jesus has made us new. when you think about how you live in your neighborhood, how you live at your workplace, how you live among your family, is your life markedly different because you know Jesus Christ? Do they know you're a man or a woman who can be trusted because Jesus Christ lives in you? Have you been living in duplicity, and do you need to repent of that today? Second invitation is to trust God's timing, because Christ is God's perfect yes. Is there something you just are longing for and you wonder, why is God not answering this? I can tell you that's true of me right now. There's something I'm wondering. God, why are you not answering this prayer in this moment? And I got to trust him in the middle of that. Maybe you've got that too. Very significant thing in life, or the smallest thing in life. Can you trust him? And then invitation number three is to forgive fully, because Christ has fully forgiven you. Is there someone you're clinging to bitterness, anger, pride toward? You're holding the hurt over their head, whether out loud or in your heart, and you need to lay it down. See, as we stand and sing today, I'd invite you, maybe right where you are standing, maybe you'd take a posture of kneeling, or maybe you'd just come to the front to lay something down before the Lord. Whether it's renewing your mind to walk in integrity, whether it's trusting God, or whether it's asking for help, God, can you empower me to forgive? Would you pray with me? Jesus, would you free us from the chains of bitterness and doubt and pride and fear? And would you allow us to walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us, with the confidence that all the promises of God for us are yes in Christ Jesus, not some but all. So that right now, Jesus is enough. We have received the Spirit of God and are transformed in the likeness of Christ, adopted into your family, sealed, so we can live with integrity and simplicity, so that we can trust you in the midst of an uncertain world, and so that we can walk in forgiveness, that we might not be outwitted by Satan's schemes. God, would you have your way with us, and will we surrender to you today, Lord? That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.